Yeah, it's a big subject, discipleship. So I thought we were trying to contain our consideration of it by using selective verses, which are put in this little sheet, and they are mainly from the Gospel according to Matthew. Discipleship is interesting in that the noun, or referring to the concept of discipleship, or the noun referring to an individual who is a disciple, it doesn't really turn up in the epistles. It sort of disappears partway through the Acts of the Apostles. There's a reference in the Acts to how the disciples were first called Christians of Antioch. But like many Bible words, the truth is there in the epistles, even though the word itself isn't there. I've often simply thought that the word disappears because in its historic context, in its Jewish context, it very specifically does refer to a group of people following a leader. We are going to be thinking tonight, obviously, of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, but there was also disciples of John, and there was various religious schools in Judea and Samaria at the time the Lord was here, and they had their respective disciples. And people were known, first and foremost, in terms of how they literally followed someone who was there. So since the Lord is now in heaven, that type of following we cannot undertake. So maybe that's why the word drops out of use in the epistles. But as we'll seek to indicate as we go through the gospel verses, the principle of discipleship and certain aspects of it still applies. We do have to remember, very important, as we go through Gospel, and particularly Matthew's Gospel, which I've selected as our base text, that it is a Jewish Gospel. It's a Jewish context. All the Gospels are a Jewish context. And you don't get Christians in Matthew's Gospel. Now, there's people in Matthew's Gospel who become Christians after the day of Pentecost. And that's always going to be remembered in Matthew. The Lord is not speaking to Christians at all in Matthew, because nobody's a Christian until after the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes down and creates the church, which is his body. Thereafter, people who were Jewish disciples do become Christians. So you've got to apply, when you're reading the Gospels, the same type of interpretative principle as you do in the Old Testament. You understand through what you call exegesis what the verse means in its context, and then by exposition give it an application in our context. But there will always be contextual differences, or as the posh people might say, dispensational distinctions. Anyway, let's see what we can learn tonight about this subject. You'll notice that in addition to what I did in my last handout, when there was just verses, that's all you need, I put a little heading in as well. That's perhaps just to remind me more of it. Let's read Matthew 4, verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship, and Zebedee their father mended their nets, and he called them. So here's my first lesson about disciples. Disciples are called. And that of course gives us a nice wee link to what we were talking about, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, but my, how time flies. We were talking about the subject of election. I remember we did at least that night notice two senses of the word call. The word call in terms of salvation, our call to be saved, but then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, our call with respect to our situation in life. Well, with discipleship, we've got another version of being called, and it's our call to service. Now, in one sense, they are distinct, call to salvation, call to service, but like many things which can be distinguished in the Bible, they should not be divided. That becomes very clear with the Apostle Paul. Or Saul of Tarsus, as he was when he got converted, almost as soon as he's saved, he's told of why he's got saved. And he's told about how he's a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. So almost in the day he's saved, here's your mission, Paul. So his service is part and parcel of his salvation. Now that's what older Christians used to always say. Maybe if I'm suddenly going to become an older Christian, maybe I shouldn't have to say that any longer. But my mum used to say, we're saved to serve. You know, that's the purpose of salvation. Well, one of the many aspects of it. We are saved to serve. And although we might sometimes think from some of the gospel references to the disciples that it's very special, and of course there is special types of service, like the 12 who followed the Lord, or at least the 11, or the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Every Christian It's called to serve the Lord Jesus. We're all on this earth to serve the Lord Jesus every day, day in and day out. And we've got to remember that great principle. So, we begin by reminding ourselves that we are called. Yes, we're called in terms of salvation. There's a calling in respect to our situation in life. But tonight we're thinking of how it's the Lord who calls people to be his followers, to be his disciples, to be those who will learn from him and follow in the way in which he leads them. So, again, it's God who takes the initiative in this. And that's the great privilege and dignity of being a disciple. It's not something that we've chosen ourselves, because remember, it was the Lord who said to the disciples, "You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you." And that's a great dignity and a great privilege. And so we seek God's help to live up to that dignity and privilege. And then in the very next verse, I come to my next point, verse 22 of Matthew 4. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, the word I've put against that is trust. And I put the word trust against it because I think that is the basis on which these disciples literally followed him. As I mentioned, we cannot literally follow the Lord in the sense of keeping physical company with him. We can enjoy that in a spiritual sense, of course, but when we read about these disciples, they left the company of the Father and they attached themselves to Christ and they followed him. Why did they do that? They trusted him. You wouldn't follow somebody, whether it was John the Baptist or one of the leading Pharisees who had a particular sect built up around them. You wouldn't follow anybody unless you trusted them. And so this obviously is the key aspect of a disciple. You trust the Lord Jesus. Now, we trust him for salvation, but discipleship brings in view the fact that you trust him for leading you in the right way in your life. Now, how do we follow him today? We can't follow him as these men did. We follow him. Oh dear. You know, when I was thinking about this, I suddenly had a very modern thought. People use that word follow now in that, what is it called, that Twitter thing. You know, and people follow people on Twitter. Now, I'm not into that, you know, but I've heard about this. So, there's that word, that old word being used today in modern technology. Do people follow what other people say on Twitter because they trust what they say, or is it just because they're curious? Or they're looking for something sensational? Or maybe they're just a wee bit nosy with what's going on. I don't know. Anyway, the thing is, they follow the Lord Jesus because they trusted him. We follow the Lord Jesus because we trust him not only for salvation, but we trust him to lead us in right paths. But how do we follow him? Well, it comes to us through the word of God. That's the word of the Lord. He's not here on earth for us to physically look at, to physically hear. How do we follow him? By trusting what he says to us in his word. So, trust is essential to following. So to be a follower of the Lord Jesus is to be one who trusts in him. It's to be one who's going to listen to what he says. To be disciplined by him. I mean, that word disciple, I mean, it sounds a bit like discipline, doesn't it? So it's to be disciplined by him. That is to be controlled by him. To be corrected by him. And how does he do that? Inasmuch as we submit to the teaching of the scriptures of truth. Remember the great principle of the Bible, enunciated beautifully by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. Understand this, he says there, that things I write are the commandments of the Lord. That applies to not only what Paul writes, but what all the apostles write. It's the burden of the word of God. The word of God becomes to us the commandments of the Lord. So, we're called by him, we trust him, and based on that trust, we follow him. That is, we learn from him and we seek to do what he says. Well, here's the idea being taught now in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So there's a very early indication of what it means to be a disciple. You submit yourself to teaching. That's a very important thing. Very important. A phrase later on in the New Testament where the apostle instructs, despise not prophesying. Now we don't have prophesying today because the gift of the prophet was a foundational gift and has been set aside. But the equivalent is teaching. Right? And I remember a brother in the assembly I was brought up in, and he was quoted, he was referring to that verse, and he says, what that means is, he says, that's people who don't attend ministry meetings. That's what he said. The five not prophesying. It's people who refuse teaching. Now, there's different ways for us to receive teaching. Essentially, personally, it is directly from the scriptures. And that's going to take up the bulk of our teaching time, as it were, or being taught time. Because what I've got there is taught rather than teaching. It's not the disciples teaching, it's the disciples being taught. So the bulk of our being taught time is as we sit down, do it standing, I suppose, if you wish, and read the Bible, believe it, and seek to obey it. Now that's something we need to do every day. A disciple of the Lord Jesus is someone who spends time studying the Word. Not merely studying it to get, you know, it's into our head, although you do have to get it into your head, you do have to get it into your mind, you have to understand it, but to put it into your heart and apply it in your life. And so disciples are people who will readily come to the Lord Jesus in the sense of coming to the scriptures to be taught by him. Individually, it's a personal Bible study. Collectively, it is the ministry meetings. It's the meetings convened in the assembly for the teaching of the Word of God. Because God has given gifts unto the church, and one of those gifts is teacher, and obviously if God has given such a gift, he expects it to be exercised, and he expects people to submit themselves to it. We always test everything, by the way, by the Word of God. When I say submit yourself to public teaching, I don't mean that you believe everything you hear from the platform. You have to check it out. You have to be like the Bereans, and you have to check everything you hear from the scriptures of truth yourself, because you must build that personal conviction of what the truth of God is. Then, when we move into chapter number 8 of Mark, and using also some verses from Luke, as you'll see, we've got the subject of priorities. A disciple is a person who has got their priorities set so that the things of God come first. We've got a wee example here in Matthew 8, verse 21. Another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I haven't put in the notes the response of the Lord Jesus to that, but it is in verse 22 of Matthew 8, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, that doesn't have the callous set meaning, of course, that it seems to have. This man is actually saying, let me stay at home until my dad passes away, kind of thing. It wasn't that his father just died and he was attending the funeral. Of course, the Lord would want him to attend your dad's funeral if you could. But he's putting things off. He's putting his family first. Now, a disciple of the Lord Jesus is somebody who puts the Lord first in everything. That's what's coming out in these verses that we're going to look at. The Lord must come first in everything. So a disciple sets priorities, or maybe the better way to put it, a disciple submits to the priorities as set by the Lord Jesus. And I've given you there in the notes Luke 14 verse 26, where the Lord Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yet in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now again, you know, the face value of these words sounds rather objectionable. You know, it's as if the Lord was encouraging you to hate your parents and your family. Now, of course, he's not doing that. But it's a technique that speakers might even use, or people use in everyday life. It's exaggeration for the sake of effect. It's hyperbolic language. Is that the posh term? It's hyper. You know how when you get hyper, you're way up above your normal state of, you know, excitement? Well, it's language that's exaggerated language to make a point. Exaggeration for the sake of effect. So, I mean, the point he is making there in Luke 14, verse 26 is that love for the Lord Jesus, loyalty to him, must come before everybody else, including yes, even your wife there, as well as your father and your mother. Well, not only your wife, but your own life also. Now, this is a great challenge of discipleship, of course. That's why it's such a very difficult subject. I don't think it's very difficult in a theological sense. It's very difficult in a practical sense to actually put this into effect. And because this affects decisions you make. It makes decisions you make about how you arrange your life, about how you spend your time, about what you do quite literally in a weekend. You know, there was a time when Christians would always put the assembly first on a Sunday.
Amen.
And they wouldn't visit their relatives on a Sunday because the assembly came first. That isn't sort of observed as much as it used to be. But you know, that's the kind of practical thing that, you know, comes forward from this. The Lord and the things of the Lord, and of course the assembly of God's people is his public testimony on this earth, so that he's got to come first. And your own life also. That is, whatever collection of activities would fill your life, activities for the Lord comes first. The things of the Lord must come first. That's what a disciple is. Divine things, things to do with Christ, take priority. In Luke 14:33, he says, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, here we should perhaps highlight one of the differences between the earthly disciples of the Lord, or at least the disciples of the Lord when he was on earth, and ourselves when he is now in heaven. There were people who literally left all that they had when he was on earth. That's not the general command of the apostles in their writings. But there's a principle there. To leave all that you have, to forsake all that you have, simply means that everything that you have is let go of in terms of it having its hold over you. Because first and foremost, what the Lord wants you to do must come first. So everything takes second place to what you know you've got to do for the Lord Jesus. So discipleship is about setting priorities so that the Lord Jesus comes before everything and everyone else. Now, Matthew 8, verse 25, I've got the idea of being dependent here. The disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." Now, they're in the storm and the sea at this time, of course, but I thought this was a good reminder of the fact that disciples are people who are dependent on the Lord. Now, we might not be in as extreme circumstances as these disciples were, although if we do find ourselves in difficult circumstances, well, let's do follow the example of the disciples. You know, if you are ever afraid of something, if you are ever in danger, yes, do what the disciples did and cry to him for preserving grace in the circumstances. But it's a situation that highlights the fact that ultimately disciples are dependent on the Lord. Save us, we perish. They weren't talking about eternal salvation, but deliverance from the circumstances of which they were in. So we might find ourselves in circumstances that we realise are too big for us to cope with. Well, let's not be ashamed to cry as these disciples cry. That's what disciples do. I mean, the Lord we follow, the Master we follow, is Master of the waves here, Master of the wind. He's Master of the universe. He is in control of everything. So he can cope with everything. So when we understand that we can't cope with something, then you call to him about it and wait upon him to sort the situation that's beyond us to deal with. So disciples are dependent on the Lord for everything, of course, but particularly in areas of difficulty. From Matthew 9 verse 10, I've said that disciples are sociable people. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now the Lord Jesus was a sociable person. I could perhaps qualify what we mean by sociable, of course. That's not to say he was a party goer, you know. I wouldn't like to, we can't use that term about the Lord, but it means he loved to be with people. He loved to be with people, and he welcomes people. I mean, that's so obvious. The Lord Jesus is sitting in the house, and the publicans and sinners are coming to him. So he must have had a very welcoming disposition. People must have felt free to come and sit with him. It's lovely, isn't it? But the disciples were there as well. So this was my lesson I thought I should learn, that a disciple is a person who is welcoming to other people, who likes to be with other people. Now, some of us, by nature, are a wee bit shy. And some of us, by nature, would be quite happy if we just sit in a corner most of the time and just read our books. But, you know, as a Christian, you've got to sometimes deal with some of the natural attributes that you've been brought into the world with and bring them into subjection to the mind of God. So we've got to be sociable. Now, an application of that, obviously, for Christians is the local assembly. It is not the mind of God that Christians should be isolated. I know that some believers in some parts of the world necessarily are isolated. That's certainly not God's purpose for those who are not in extreme circumstances. We should have a desire to meet with other Christians, and we should be welcoming to other Christians to meet with us as well. In the assembly gatherings, where the spiritual exercises are the foremost thing, of course, but also perhaps sometimes in these social situations. So, disciples are sociable people because the Lord was. So that people feel free in our company, feel free to join with us. From Matthew 9 verse 14, I've said disciples are different. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, and thy disciples fast not? Well, there's differences, of course, between John and the Lord Jesus and the ministry. John was a great forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and his disciples had a function to fulfill. I mean, John's a great example, too, in many respects, isn't he? I mean, he had disciples that still keep going in the Acts of the Apostles. Remember the disciples of John that were met in the Acts of the Apostles? Quite remarkable. Well, I'm just making the point from this verse, Matthew 9, verse 14, that the Lord's disciples are going to be different. So we are going to be different to people who follow other people. That's one of the basic ideas of being a Christian. Another word for different is, of course, separated. There's going to be separation involved between disciples of the Lord Jesus and those who follow other people, other philosophies. So expect to be different. Now, Matthew chapter 10. I've got the word mission here. Now, I think mission, again, is one of those words that you don't perhaps find in the Bible, but it's the word that we use to describe people who go forth for a particular purpose, with particular objectives in view, and as we use it in the Christian sense, of course, we normally mean it in terms of gospel activity. So here's Matthew 10, verse 1. When he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so we're given details in that chapter about the conditions of service for the 12 disciples, including at that time, of course, Judas Iscariot, the 12 disciples and their earthly ministry for the Lord. Now, when you're reading the detail of that, which we don't need to go into tonight, but do remember again, he's talking about people who literally were following him on earth as he was on earth. So when you take the passage and you try to glean the principles from it, you're going to have to apply the principles in a different context. One thing that's very obviously different from their situation to ours is the power that he gave to them. Wouldn't we love to have that power, eh? Power against unclean spirits. Power to, look at that. Power to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Imagine if you could do that, eh? How Mr. Cameron would really want to get you busy and through all the hospitals and emptying them. Imagine the money that would be saved. The deficit problem would be solved in a week because the NHS would be no more. Well, we've not been given that power. That's the power of the kingdom age. Remember, what was happening when the Lord was on earth? He was given a wee foretaste of the kingdom age, the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That's what the disciples were being given. A wee taste of kingdom power. And you have it for a little while in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, because again there's special evidence being given to Jewish people of the validity of the Christian message. Because remember, the huge thing that was being asked of Jewish people was that they turn their back on their Hebrew heritage and move into something that was entirely from heaven, off heaven, and ask them to leave behind what God had given them. Now, that was a huge thing. So in order to encourage them in that way, the miracles of the kingdom were perpetuated by the Lord, in particular, of course, by these disciples, and also by the apostles in the Acts. We haven't been given such power. People who claim such power today, I'm afraid, are fakes, and it's very sad. It brings the Christianity into disrepute. So we've not been given a power. So there's a big dispensational difference, of course. But the principle is still here. As you go down these verses, we have been sent on a mission. And there are lots of lovely principles which you can take from these instructions and apply them in our situation. But let's move on to my next word, which is submission. I think I've mentioned it before, but I've attached it to Matthew 10, verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now, I'm lifting it out of the context there, I know. But I thought this was important for us to be reminded of this. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. So the Lord Jesus is our master in the sense of controller, also in the sense of the supreme teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. So the disciple is also a servant. And you see how there's a linkage there between ourselves as Christians, seeking to follow the Lord Jesus as Christians, seeking to serve him, and knowing him as Lord. So a disciple is a person who is subject to the control of another. And we are subject to the control of the Lord Jesus. That is vital, of course. Christianity is about placing our faith in the Lord Jesus. Remember that great text, Romans 10 and 9. If you believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, yes, but also you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Or some translation puts it, Jesus is Lord. Now that is crucial. The idea of the confession, of course, is not just a nominal saying of it, because many people sadly will say that Jesus is Lord, or quite even sing that Jesus is Lord, and it will turn out they're not the Lord at all, which is very sad. False profession, a great issue in the New Testament. The disciples are people who have a master, disciples are people who have a Lord, and so disciples are people who submit to their Lord and Master. How do we do that? By bowing to Scripture, by obeying what the Scripture teaches us to do. Matthew 12, verse 2, we've got the word liberated. Here's a Pharisee, though, these old legalists, eh? The disciples are plucking ears of corn on the Sabbath day, and the disciples saw it and say, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. No, because the disciples were being brought into liberty by the Lord Jesus. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there's a great issue, of course, in the New Testament to do with the Sabbath. And I would just simply say to you that Christians have never been put under any legal bondage in relation to the Sabbath day. So that means you can use Saturday in whatever way. But it is liberation. Now, liberation, of course, and here's an important point, is not license. When you read about it in Galatians, that's a very important epistle to do with the liberty of the Spirit, because Galatians is about people who are going back to legalism. They were beginning to dress up Christianity in Judaistic terms, and of course that's what we have in so much of Christendom yet today. And it's legalism. And so you've got to be very careful. You observe days and times and seasons and all the rest of it. Very dangerous thing. So, disciples of the Lord Jesus are people who've been liberated from the principles, from the practice of the law. We are not under law, but we are under grace. But that's not license to do according to the desires of the old sinful nature, which we still have, but it's liberty to do what God wants us to do in our dispensation. So, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we're brought into spiritual liberty. And then from verse 49 of Matthew 12, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we're brought into a family. Hey, this is lovely, isn't it? Chapter 12, verse 49. He stretched forth, he'd been told in verse 47 by somebody that his mother and brothers were standing outside. He'd asked the question, verse 48, who are my family members, as it were? Then there's a lovely verse. In verse 49, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now, he wasn't denying the reality of his family relationships, as we know that especially from the cross, when he made sure that his mother was being looked after by John. So he didn't deny his family relationships. But what he's speaking about is another type of family relationship, a spiritual family. And this is lovely, especially for believers who don't have much in the way of earthly family relationships. You see, the family relationships, the earthly type, are very precious to us, I'm sure, for those of us who have them. They're very special. But they are only for earth. You know, they are only for earth. Whereas the spiritual family relationships that we have through faith in Christ, when we've got brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, these family relationships are going to last forever. So you better get to like your fellow believers, eh? Because they're going to be your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, forever and ever and ever. And the wonderful thing about heaven is we'll all be like the Lord Jesus there. We'll have no trouble loving each other in heaven. So, there's a great principle. As the Lord is saying about his mother and brethren, it's his disciples. So, the Lord Jesus is speaking in a family situation. It's absolutely lovely, isn't it? That's what a disciple is. Someone who's brought into the biggest family that there's ever been. The family of redeemed souls. Absolutely lovely. So, sometimes you may feel a bit lonely, but just remember you've got brothers and sisters everywhere. Lots of them in heaven already, of course. You're in the biggest family there is. I've got the word private against Matthew 13:36. because he does a strange, well, not a strange thing, but he does something that is the opposite of what he sometimes did. He loved to be amongst the crowd, but in verse 36 of Matthew 13, he sends the multitude away, he goes into the house, and his disciples come unto him, saying, clear unto us the parable of the tares of the field, and he answers them in the house. Now, if you are studying Matthew's Gospel, one of the great ways to study it is to look at all the places where you find the Lord. You know, the mountain scenes. That's a good way to study it. Or whether he's by the seaside, or whether he's in the house. So, there was a situation which arose where the Lord Jesus specifically addresses his own disciples. So, disciples are people who sometimes need to have a private audience with the Lord. I mean, they're given applications to this in terms of the local assembly. For most of the time, everybody's welcome to come into all the gatherings of the local assembly. Of course they are. But there might be situations where the local assembly, as I like to put it, needs to go into private session. Obviously, if you're discussing the finances of the assembly, you do that. That is the assembly's business, and nobody else has got any right to know about it. Sometimes there might be doctrinal issues. You know, an issue, a circumstance might have arisen, and the assembly, like in Acts 15, needs to come together to discuss the issue and to, under the leadership of the elders, come to a conclusion about the issue to say, here is our position in relation to these circumstances. And that would be best done privately, because it's not a teaching situation, but it's a discussion situation and a resolving of an issue, so that the assembly knows, here's what we're going to do about this. So there will be times when privacy is needed. On an individual basis, there's certainly a private situation. That's back to a personal Bible study. When you are alone with God, and you're spending time in his presence, reading the word, praying, and you're being taught privately, as it were, through the scriptures by the Lord Jesus. Then in Matthew 14, verse 16, disciples are people who are challenged. Oh, and Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. Oh dear. Well, this might just happen now. Now we know that the Lord Jesus was actually going to supply the need himself, but he says, give ye them to eat. And they did provide, they found the chap with the five loaves and the two fishes. So the Lord challenges disciples. Mm-hmm. He does. He challenges his disciples. So we've got to be ready for that. I'm sure, well, we don't really need to be reminded of this, I'm sure. The circumstances of life challenge us every day. They put us into positions of responsibility as to how we will respond in a Christ-like way to whatever the circumstances are. So be prepared to be challenged. From Matthew 16, verse 24, I've got the important idea of how costly it can be to be a disciple. Matthew 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, this idea of the costliness of discipleship, now very often it is used in relation to believers who, under the call of God, go into what we call full-time service. And it's very obvious there that they're paying a price. Many people who could have enjoyed very fine careers in the secular world give them up to go and, trusting the Lord alone for support, serve him. And for many, that's a very arduous thing indeed. But we shouldn't just restrict it to those engaged in such what we might call exceptional service, because the sort of normal Christian life, certainly presented in the apostolic writings, is Christians who are living out their everyday life, but in the service of God. So in Colossians, Paul speaks to those who go out to serve an earthly master, and he says, you serve the Lord Christ. So it's of general application. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because this applies even to people who are going to follow what we might call a normal secular career. Because as a Christian, you might not follow the secular career you would have followed if you hadn't been saved. There might be moral issues involved with some lines of employment that you know as a Christian you can't undertake. There might also be the degree into which you throw yourself into a certain type of work. You know, and this is a big challenge for employed people today. As we know, there's many businesses who would want you to work for them 24/7. But someone was speaking to me recently about the contract of employment, and it basically said that they were at the company's disposal 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They could be called. And when the big union thing was had down in London over the Newspapers, remember, oh, some of you are too young to remember this, but you know, when Mr. Murdoch came in and others, and they really turned up the newspaper industry now, it didn't turn upside down, there's no doubt about that, because people like Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck used to be in the payroll in the newspaper industry in Fleet Street, so change was certainly needed. But I mean, basically, they were told, you will work for us for as many hours as you need are needed till the paper is produced. You will only be allowed time off by agreement with your manager. I mean, it went from a wee bit one extreme to another. So, there's going to be issues for Christians, perhaps, in terms of employment. And how to, you know, where... I always qualify this by saying where you have choices. Sometimes Christians have no choices. Because you know that if a man does not work, neither should he eat. So you must work. So you must work. That's very clear in Scripture. But where you do have choices, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you may deny yourself. In other words, there could have been career paths you went for, which you don't go for. Because you're denying yourself for the sake of the service of the Lord Jesus. The man who takes up his cross is the man who says, my life as it was is over. And that's what a disciple is. The life that you would have lived if you hadn't been saved isn't going to be lived out. You live out a different type of life because you have become a follower of the Lord Jesus. A disciple, from Matthew 17 verse 13, is someone who's understanding. Has understanding. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. I mean, it's just a wee reference there, that they understood that when he was talking about Elias, you know, the Old Testament prophecy about Elias, it was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And it's about understanding the Bible. Disciples are people who have understanding of Scripture. So that again comes back to our study of the Word. Matthew 17 verse 16, the lesson is that disciples are people who can be limited. They had been given power earlier on, but this man says, I brought him to my disciples and they could not cure him. So we're just reminded that there's things that we can't do. There are things that God never intended us to do. Oh, let's quickly move through the remainder. Matthew 19 verse 13, disciples can be mistaken. The disciples rebuked the little children, and they shouldn't have rebuked the little children. So you can make mistakes. So we look to God for wisdom. If you do make mistakes, you recognise your mistakes, and you seek for grace not to make them again. If you see other people making mistakes, don't criticise them. Learn from other people's mistakes as well as your own. Matthew 19 verse 25, disciples are people who get amazed. When the disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Well, this is because the Lord Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I do think the Lord Jesus does mean a real camel there and a real needle's eye. It's not funny type of language about some gate into or out of Jerusalem. Because it is impossible. It's back to what we were talking about last week. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So it's the point that salvation is all of God. So they were amazed at it. Who then can be saved? They understood that, you see. They understood that salvation is impossible apart from the work of God. So the general lesson is that as you learn divine truth, you will be amazed. Of course we are. Every time we remember the Lord, we're amazed, aren't we? I mean, it is amazing. It never gets any less amazing to think of the eternal Son of God becoming a man. A man forever. And then a man who goes to the cross and suffers. It is amazing. Wonderful. Matthew 21 verse 6. Disciples are obedient. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. What his mother said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there they are. Whatsoever the disciples just did as Jesus commanded. And that is the law of our life. That is the law of liberty. Just simply do what the Lord Jesus says, which means do exactly as the Scriptures say. Matthew 24 verse 3, disciples are people who are inquisitive. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, it's not just natural curiosity, it's a genuine inquisitiveness about the purpose of God. And we should be like that. It's quite right to be inquisitive. What is God about? What's he like? What's he planning to do? These are good things to have in our heart and mind. And if we search the Scriptures, we will get the answers. You won't answer all the little questions of natural curiosity, but you'll answer all the questions of genuine spiritual inquisitiveness. And then there's fellowship as a disciple in Matthew 26, verse 18. Look at that. My time is at hand. Now this is lovely, isn't it? In Matthew 26, verse 18, he's looking forward to the cross. My time is at hand. It's the time of his suffering. And yet he says, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now this is one of the amazing things, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but if something unusual is happening, I get a bit anxious about things usually before it and get excited in that. And if people just sort of want to talk about something else, I find it a bit difficult to cope sometimes because my mind's on what unusual things are going to happen, you know? Like going for a plane. Don't know how you do it, Graham, going for so many planes, but I just get to an office state of nervous anxiety with them. You know, my wife and I are so compatible, I would be there 3 hours before the time, she would be there 3 minutes before the time. We're somehow going to negotiate something with the schools, you know? Anyway, the Lord, he's going to Calvary, and yet he wants to be with his disciples. Isn't that lovely? He wants to have fellowship, and that's what we've been brought into. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Matthew 26, verse 19. Disciples are people who are prepared. They made ready the Passover. Well, I'm sure you've heard many people saying from that verse, that's about us preparing for the breaking of bread meeting. Oh, so it is. So it is. And that's what you do through the week. As you read the scriptures, as you glean from the scriptures thoughts of Christ, you get them ready for presenting to God. Whether audibly if you're a brother or inaudibly if you're a sister, are gathering together. But don't just wait for the breaking of bread meeting. Individually we present thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus every day. That's part of the privileges of being members of a holy priesthood. So we should be prepared for whatever service we're going to engage in. Then in verse 26 of Matthew 26, I've got the word commanded. Christians are commanded people. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Now there's a command. Now one of the things we've got to understand is that there are some very clear commands for Christians in the New Testament. Not as many commands as there are for Jewish people in the Old Testament. But there still are commands. And that is a command to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. Now there's some things which sometimes I try to understand about other Christians, but here's one thing I can't understand. Other Christians who don't remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. Now we know only from Matthew, Acts 20 that we should do it on a weekly basis. And why people don't want to do it as often as they can, I don't really understand. And that's one of the great issues of assembly testimony. Assembly testimony involves a lot of privileges, one of which is the breaking of bread, and there's responsibilities, of course. In one sense, every privilege is a responsibility, isn't it? Well, there's the command. So, you see, that's something you must do in this earth. Meet with fellow believers to remember the Lord. It is a command of the Lord Jesus. We are a disciple is someone who's under the control and commandments of the Lord Jesus. Well, in Matthew 26, we also learn that disciples can be failures. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. It's so sad, isn't it? Big difference. Big, big difference. We can't ever look to that verse and get comfort from it. Do you know that? We can never get comfort from that verse by saying, oh, well, the disciples forsook him. No. Because the Spirit of God was not indwelling them as he indwells us. That's one big dispensational difference. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down. So we can't get comfort from that verse, but we are reminded that there's times when, sadly, we also might be failures. So let's learn from their mistakes. Then as we come to the end of it in Matthew 28, we've got the word worship. First of all, the Lord in resurrection was presented to his disciples. Jesus meets them saying, all hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So a disciple is a person who worships the Lord. And in one sense, of course, that must be what comes first in our experience. That's why, you don't want to lay down rules where God hasn't laid down rules. I know that. In fact, on holiday, I was at an assembly which did not have the breaking of bread meeting the first meeting. They had a wee thing for children first, and then they had a ministry session first. And it was jolly good, by the way. It was in the flying roll in Zechariah 4. He didn't demonstrate what a flying robe is doing it. But, and then there was the breaking of bread. Now that's not our tradition in the Assembly in Maryhill, as with most perhaps in this country. We begin with the breaking of bread meeting. Now that's our preference, and we've got reasons for that. But there's no commandment about that. And that's where you do have to distinguish between what is our preference, our decision, in our liberty, and what God has commanded. If other Christians do it differently, that's up to them. So we don't criticise them. But we must worship, whether it's the first... And, well, let me also say, of course, that every meeting's a worship meeting. Every meeting. Because worship has given God his place, given God his due. So even as we read a passage of Scripture at a ministry meeting, and our hearts are filled with the wonder of what God presents to us, from our hearts worship will arise. And, oh yes, the gospel meeting, the worship meeting. Oh, yes. I mean, who else is going to be encouraged to worship God? But when you're hearing about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for sinners on Calvary, if that doesn't bring out worship, nothing's good to bring out worship. So yes, worship is a key feature of being a disciple, both individually and collectively. And then finally, Matthew 28 verse 16. Disciples are people who are commissioned. Oh dear, it doesn't seem to come out there in my notes. Oh dear, I seem to have dropped it off somewhere. Yes. It's actually verse 19. I've got the wrong verse. That's brilliant. So, change your notes. It's Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And verse 20, of course, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, these are great verses, of course. There's a specific aspect to it, of course, to the men who were standing before him at the time, the Christians down through the ages. Have taken that as their remit to go forth into this world. For some it does mean going to other places on the other side of the planet. For most of us, it's just going to the street for an event. It's the world, wherever we are. And that's our commission, to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus, until that great moment comes when the disciples will be called. So thank you very much for your attention. I trust that God will bless you.